baptized. We're in Matthew chapter 3, by the way. If you're not there, when I was baptized, I was probably 14 or 15. Now, I can tell you with confident assurance, I did not know then what I know now. What do I mean by that? Well, I knew how to get saved. I knew I was saved by faith, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew that much. I knew some basic trivia knowledge. I could really impress some of my friends at school with some of the things that I knew, things like that. But I can tell you, once more, with confident assurance, I did not know then what I know now. Now, sure, I recognize that baptism was not what saved me. Again, I already knew. By grace through faith, I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believed Romans 9 and 10, the confession with the mouth, confession is made unto righteousness, that whole idea. I'm going to butcher it, so I'm not going to say it from memory directly. Just the simple, plain teaching of Scripture that it's all about grace, all about grace. God is saving me. There's not anything that I did to get saved. It's not like a Superman story where Lois Lane earned the reason for Superman to save her. No, Superman just saves her. And Lois can't really earn that. He just does it because he loves her. Same thing here in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not me that earns getting saved. I could never earn it. I can do just enough to condemn myself. Even my righteous deeds, as the prophet Isaiah writes, my righteous deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord. Meaning, if I am outside of Christ, if I do not believe in Jesus, or in the Old Testament, I don't believe in the promised Messiah that was to come, if I am not part of faithful Israel, if you will, the part of Israel that believed in the one true living God and recognized his truth and recognized that there is a Messiah and a king coming to sit on the throne of David, if I don't recognize that, then, or believe it rather, then all my righteous deeds are actually as filthy rags. Now, that doesn't sound as bad as it really is. The idea of the righteous deeds being as filthy rags, that's referencing menstrual rags. That's what it's referencing in that idea. That's that sort of faux pas of, I don't want to be too candid or anything, but it's pretty gross, I'm going to be honest. It's that level. The Lord sees our righteous deeds in the same way. It's gross. Icky, if you will. He doesn't want to be any part of it. Now, we talked about earlier how his holiness is going to determine how he loves us, things of that nature. Now, he does, if you are in Christ, by the way, he loves you. And since he loves you, he did something about it. And he sent Jesus to die on the cross. Now, in our text today, in Matthew chapter 3, we're going to be looking at baptism. And there's a purpose for me to lead up with what I'm talking about with righteous deeds and things of that nature. A lot of people might sort of tip communion and baptism one way or different other ideas a different way to sort of say that by doing these things, I'm somehow earning grace, that I'm somehow earning God's favor, if you will. Now, if we are earning it, then it is not grace. Paul talks about that quite a bit. If we're earning it, it's a wage, not grace. Lillian, can you bring me a towel? I'm getting really sweaty. It was very warm in the baptistry. I'm not going to lie to you. I feel like I'm about to start dripping or something, but thank you. So people kind of skew it one way or the other, and they will lose sight of what it actually represents or what it means. Now, Jesus here in our text in Matthew chapter 3 gets baptized. The baptism he undergoes is unique and different from the baptism we will go through. However, the reason behind Jesus getting baptized is going to be symbolic for us and the reason we actually get baptized. It's very interesting in that regard. But keep in mind, this is not something that is going to earn. She brought the whole roll. Amen. Okay. It's like wrestling practice in here all over again. Thank you. Can I get a round of applause for Lillian while I wipe my face? Woo! I should have brought my fancy little pocket hanky, right? Okay, I'm going to keep that up here. Goodness. Tim, you got that thing warm. I'm telling you. I'm sweating now. Okay. Maybe I'm too excited. I don't know. So today, we're going to look a little bit more closely at this idea of baptism. Specifically, the baptism of John, why Jesus was getting baptized, what it means, what it's symbolic of, and then what baptism now is symbolic of, okay? So today, I just turned this off. There we go. Today, our message is called the Baptism of Jesus, pretty straightforward. We're in Matthew chapter 3. As we read this, you might notice some interesting things. As we read this, you might see Jesus saying, and well, you will see it, that he is going to fulfill all righteousness. We're going to see why John was so hesitant. We're going to see what all this means. We're going to see why it's important. Okay, let's start off in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3, reading on through verse 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Now, verse 17, in the narrative, is part of this baptismal picture. I'm going to be honest with you. We don't really have time to dig into all the details of the Trinity. Amen? That's a big concept. Next week, we'll look at it a little bit more closely, but one of my favorite books on the subject tells us, and it's very important to make this note, our human words can't quite adequately describe the Trinity. There's always going to be left something out because of our own human reasoning. But we're going to see what the Bible says a little bit more next week about this idea and the revelation of the Trinity here. But for now, this idea of the baptism of Jesus. And thus far with the reading of God's word, let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you once more for the picture of baptism and what it symbolizes. Lord, I thank you for the seven that were baptized today. And Lord, I just ask that you strengthen and encourage them, strengthen their faith. Lord, help them to wield the armor of God effectively in this crazy nation and crazy age, Lord. And God, just help them to be constantly growing in the word and in truth and in love. And Lord, just bless us as we examine your word today. In your name, amen. Okay, so our first point today is going to be the hesitation of John. We're going to see the hesitation of John, and we're going to see the actual baptism of Jesus. So John's hesitation. Why is he hesitating? What is the meaning behind this? Now, last week, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and following, what does he say? I baptize you with water for repentance. This is John talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So he is already recognizing something very important. John is recognizing that his baptism, while it has value to some extent, it is not the baptism the people are needing. The baptism people are needing is, in fact, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit representing the faith, and then the fire representing the purifying nature of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what the baptism that's going to come from Jesus is. Okay, I'm not referencing what we just did. That's symbolic of the baptism Jesus gives. What we are talking about is that very real salvation we get from the hand of Jesus. By grace we are saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Okay? That very real gift of God, that salvation, the present wrapped with a perfect scarlet bow, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity stepping into creation, living a perfect sinless life, and then dying a criminal's death on a cross, rising again the third day, and then appearing to many witnesses, ascending to sit at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he's coming back. Faith in that gospel is what gives you salvation. It's not something you earn. It's not something you could ever hope to earn. It's something God offers freely to give. That's why it's grace and not a wage. It's not something you work for or earn, okay? So John here in our text today, John 3, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Now keep in mind what we just read. The one coming after John is mightier than John. John's not even worthy to loosen his sandals or to hold his sandals even. Nothing like that. John is not worthy. John is saying to Jesus right here, Lord, I'm not worthy. Why are you having me do this? John is recognizing exactly who Jesus is. Behold the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is the Lamb who has come to take away the sins of his people. That's the truth of the matter. That's what John is recognizing. John identifies the King of glory. His reluctance to baptize John shows his faith. In the previous passage, once more, Jesus is identified as this one that John is not even worthy to loosen his sandal. This is the King that is going to sit on the eternal throne of David. This is the King who will always rule and reign. But beyond just ruling and reigning, he's the King that's going to restore his people. John recognizes, too, that his baptism, in comparison to what the Lord was about to do, is of little consequence. It's of little consequence. What Jesus is about to do is to eternally redeem his people. That little baptism of John that he's doing, sure, it might be a good picture. It might be a good thing to go through, things of that nature. But it, compared to salvation that he gives you, what value is it? John's baptism, by the way. The baptism of the Messiah is one of the Holy Spirit and of fire. That baptism that Jesus is giving you is salvific in nature. That is not us, once more, going to the water like these seven baptizees, if you will, just did. That doesn't give them salvation. But the reason they were baptized is because they received that baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire, the very real salvation they got from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saved them. That grace through Jesus Christ, the faith in Jesus Christ, that's what saved them. Baptism just showed that. They're taking a step in obedience, and we'll talk more about this as we go. This does not mean, once more, that water baptism is saving you, but it does mean that Jesus does. Jesus saved them, and so they were willing to associate and identify with and outwardly proclaim the very real spiritual truth that they just underwent. The baptism that John gives is a little bit different from that, but the bottom line is John recognizes that his baptism, compared to the eternal salvation Jesus gives, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and a fire once more, that baptism is what saved him. John's baptism did not. It was preparation. It was cleansing to a certain degree, or to show the cleansing, I should say. Our baptism does not save us. It does not give grace. It does not give points on a chalkboard in heaven. It does not add to our good works or to our bad works. It is just explaining to the world a very real inward reality. The stain of sin is removed by Jesus, not by the washing of water. It's removed by Jesus and his blood, the shed blood on the cross. And just as silver with impurities is put into a fire, and the little impurities bubble up to the top, and the smith takes it back out, wipes it away, gets rid of the impurities, and puts it back in, and continues the process till they have pure silver, or as pure as humans can get it. That's exactly what's happening to us. And that's not what baptism does. That's what the Holy Spirit and the fire, that baptism, the baptism that Jesus gives, the salvation Jesus gives, that's his work, not ours. John knows the worth of the Savior. He knows the worth of the Savior. He understands that the Savior is the King whom he serves, the God whom he worships, and he believes that this is he who really does take away the sins of the world. Now, real quick, John's baptism, we're going to make a little distinction between John's baptism and the baptism we undergo. There's a couple innovations that John has, or one big one, if you will. There are some things to take note of. John's baptism is before Jesus Christ was satisfying his work of the gospel, right? Before the death, burial, and resurrection. This is Matthew chapter 3. The resurrection we read about was in Matthew 28 and 27. That's a couple years down the road, right? So what is John's baptism symbolizing? Well, number one, ritual cleansing. Ritual cleansing. Now, here is one of the very interesting things that I've thought of, I questioned, and only until recently when I was studying for this did the answer really start formulating, okay? The ritual cleansing. The Jewish teachers and leaders of the time were trying to tell Israel, or rather, not Israel, the Gentiles, anybody who wasn't classified as a Jew outwardly or ethnically, they were telling them that you had to be cleaned. You had to be cleansed. You had to be washed. You had to be sanctified. You had to do all the right things. They would add circumcision, things of that line to the list as well. You had to actually outwardly look like us to become one of us, effectively. So the Gentiles had to be washed. And this baptism is kind of unique. There's a reason the Pharisees and Sadducees were a little disheartened by this. There's a reason why John identified them as a brood of vipers early on in Matthew chapter 3. And that's because John was saying that the Jew had to be washed too. It wasn't enough to be one outwardly. It wasn't enough to look like a certain person or do a certain thing or to associate with a certain tribe or anything like that. You had to be changed and cleansed inwardly. That way the outward stuff could actually represent what it was supposed to represent. Once more, if we look at circumcision way back in Romans chapter 15, I believe it is, Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. And this is perhaps years before the sign, the outward sign of circumcision, was ever granted to Abraham. He was already a believer, and then the outward sign was given to show that. The Pharisees sort of twisted this idea to say that you had to just do the second half. You just had to take the sign. You had to be washed. John is restoring the idea to say, instead of just looking like it, you had to actually be one. And then if you read once more in Matthew chapter 3, way back in verse 9, I think it is, if I could find it. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. It's not about your blood, what you look like, your skin tone, who you associate with. It's about God. It's about Jesus. Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. When you believed God, Gibson, you just got baptized. Lena, you just got baptized. Caitlin, you just got baptized. When you believed God, it was accredited to you as righteousness. Now, what did you have to believe about God? You had to believe the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. You had to believe the gospel. When you believed God, it was accredited to you as righteousness. Now, here's the fun part. Baptism is the outward sign that shows that you really do believe. It's the outward sign that shows that you really do believe, just like it was for Abraham. And just like here, John is saying there has to be an inward change. There has to be something done. Ezekiel talks about there has to be something done about this heart of stone. It's got to become the heart of flesh, one that can actually honor and please God, like Romans 8 talks about. God has to do something in your heart first. You have to believe God first. And then the outward sign is actually able to do what it's supposed to do, to be symbolic and representative of what you believe. Amen? That's an important thing. There's a reason John is going through all of this. There's a reason we today still do baptism. There's a reason for however long. I don't know how long Baptists have been around. There's a reason for however long Baptists have taken baptism so seriously. We're called Baptists, for crying out loud. And it's not because of John the Baptist. It's because of our specific view on the idea of baptism, about immersion, things of that nature. And it's for believers. Okay? But it comes right here from the text. Now, ritual cleansing was the idea. The people had to become Jews outwardly first in order to actually become a part of the people of God. And that was what John is correcting here. John is saying that's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, believe God, and he'll accredit to you as righteousness. Believe God, believe the gospel, you'll be saved, and then baptism is symbolic. Number two, John's baptism was of repentance. It was of repentance. So the baptism John is bringing about is not something that John is saying you have to do in order to be saved. It's not something that Jesus has to do in order to be saved or anything like that. And we'll talk about that here in a moment as well. But the baptism John is giving is showing, when you accept that baptism, it is showing that you are believing God. You're turning away from sin toward God. You're confessing what God says about sin, that it's going to bring the King of Glory to the cross. It's saying exactly what God says about sin. Outwardly, the people probably thought they were pure. John is saying inwardly, they got to be changed. They need to repent. The brood of vipers needs to repent. The self-righteous needs to repent. The person believing in their own works, getting them into salvation, needs to repent. People believing in any other name under heaven by which they can be saved needs to repent. You have to repent. You got to come to Jesus for faith, for salvation. The proclamation of the kingdom of heaven and the coming of the Messiah went beyond just outward sin and self-righteousness to the heart of the gospel. The one coming after John once more was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and that baptism is what's going to save them. Ultimately, John is preparing the way. Remember, way back when, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The baptism that John is giving is preparing the people. John is truly saying, this guy that's coming after me, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This guy that's coming after me, he's really going to save you. You know what I'm doing? I'm just preparing the way. I'm showing that every single person, Jew or Gentile alike, needs to be washed of their sin. And the only way to be washed of your sin is this one that's coming after me. And that washing, by the way, is effective and permanent. As soon as he washes you, you are always washed. Now, that's not to say that you can continue to sin, that grace may abound. That would, I would argue, would indicate something rather different in your own heart. But when you are saved, you are saved. When you are washed by the blood of the Lamb, there's nothing that can wash away that blood, so to speak. Jesus will save you to the uttermost. This preparation is more similar to the Old Testament requirements of righteousness. It is the Lord himself commanding the people to repent. It's not just John saying this. It's not even arbitrary in nature, but he actually knows what's going to happen. He's a prophet of the Lord, and yes, he's going to have questions towards the end of his life when things aren't going the way he thought they would go. Sure, I'll grant it. But right here, what he is talking about is very specific. He's preparing the way for the king that was coming to sit on the throne of David. So John had hesitation, but Jesus had willingness to be baptized. Verse 15. But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, to somebody who might just read that on your own, it might seem to be indicating, well, maybe Jesus had something he had to be washed of. Maybe there's a reason he had to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if you examine the text of Scripture, you'll pretty quickly recognize he didn't have anything to be washed of. So what's he saying here? What does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? Clearly, Jesus had no need for cleansing. There's no need for cleansing. There's no sin nature. His nature, in fact, is impeccable. It could not even be touched by sin. Now, in his humanity, the temptations of Jesus that we're going to examine in Matthew chapter 4, it was very real in his humanity. That was a real temptation. But he could not sin, and he would not, in fact. Since he's impeccable, he's incapable. And I'll stop you before, if God wanted to, he could, because God can do whatever he wants. Well, okay, in terms of power, sure, but according to his holiness, he never could. He's holy, 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 meaning he can't be near sin. He is effectively all pure. He detests sin to the degree that it sent Jesus on the cross so that he would suffer the wages of sin, which is death, so that he could take the whole cup of God's wrath to the last drop. So sure, he can do whatever he wants, but no, he can never sin. Now, I'll let you think about that on your own time. The nature of God is holy. In fact, it is the only attribute that he maintains that is given in threefold repetition. So, it's called the superlative degree. To explain to you what that means, it just means he is holy times infinity. And if you like Buzz Lightyear, infinity and beyond. Okay? He's holy. That's the thing that determines how all of his other attributes work within himself and within our own lives and how it works on the cross, how all those things are played out. It's all about his holiness, okay? A holy God cannot sin, but on the flip side, sin becomes anything that is contrary to his holy standard, okay? So do not presume to think the temptations would... do not think Jesus didn't suffer through the temptations. He was still very human. He took on that human nature. But we're going to examine that idea a little bit more next week. I'm going to save that a little bit. Okay, to fulfill all righteousness. Time to answer the question now. What does it mean? To fulfill all righteousness is to fulfill the law. To fulfill all righteousness is to fulfill the law. Jesus is telling us that he had to fulfill the law and truly identify with his people that he was coming to save. So he had to fulfill the law, and he actually had to be one of the people, essentially. As the people of the Lord were tasked with the keeping of the law, and the fact that they failed, or a mission in which they failed, Jesus said, essentially, that he had to do the same thing. As the Holy Messiah, he had to actually do what they could not. While they failed in their task, Jesus fulfilled it every time. John here is commanding people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this washing is symbolic of that repentance. It's saying that they have sin nature, that they need to be cleansed. Jesus is agreeing. He's agreeing and saying, this is indeed why I'm here. In the end of the intertestamental period, so this is the time of the completion of the Old Testament, in between that and the beginning of New Testament, so historically, that's this, okay, that's this timing. So this was written a little bit after the death of Jesus, so, or the resurrection of Jesus, rather. So just keep that in mind. So this is this kind of time period. John the Baptist is sent with a new word from God, so 200 to 400, however long years, however you date it. For that long, God was silent, and then all of a sudden, the herald of God steps on the scene and starts proclaiming this one that's to come. He's preparing the way. He's the herald. He is the town crier saying, hear ye, things of that nature, okay? He is actually coming to proclaim the word of the king, and the word of the king is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John tells the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and this baptism he gives is symbolic and indicative of the repentance and faith required by God for righteousness' sake, both for the Jew and the Greek. Everybody has to repent. Everybody has to receive that grace and have that faith to have that salvation, to have righteousness, to fulfill righteousness. The baptism is a command of God. The people needed to be washed and cleansed because of their sin. And so the baptism is symbolic of that. The washing of water right there clearly does not fix their heart issue. Elsewise, John the Baptist would be running around just throwing water on everybody. That's how you get saved. In fact, that's how we would act. If you get washed by the water, then you're saved. I can guarantee you, everybody in here, if you truly believed that, you would be doing that same thing. Just go down the street, go to the coffee shop, start throwing water on people. Now, they might not like it, but you can tell them, you just got saved. Congratulations. Now, nobody believes that, do we? That's not what the Bible says. That's very clearly not what the Bible says. The Bible very clearly says that no work of our flesh could ever earn anything of that nature. The work of our flesh is only enough to end up in condemnation. The baptism of Jesus is what's required, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of fire. Now, Jesus, in this situation, is identifying with his people. He walks with them into the symbolic cleansing waters. He is identifying with them. Though he did not need the washing nor the cleansing, he stepped into those waters to show the people that he is for them. He's with them. He stepped into the waters because that baptism for preparedness was a command of God. John the Baptist, through the Holy Spirit, is telling the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then he's washing people. It's a command that the people had to follow and to fulfill all righteousness. Since this baptism was a command of the law, Jesus had to step into the waters too. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to fulfill all the law. But Jesus did, in fact, fulfill all the law, didn't he? And that's why we can be saved through him. Now, once more, this idea of the identification of the Lord's anointed one. I don't want to get too far into this subject because we're going to focus a lot on this next week. The Trinity is present and revealed very clearly. You got God the Son who's getting baptized. You got the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, who's descending like a dove to rest upon Jesus. And then you have God the Father's very real voice saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's very clear. Now, we're running short on time. I don't want to get too far into these weeds. We can be on this for decades and still not be any closer, okay? The Trinity in our human understanding is difficult to understand, so we'll focus a little bit more on that next week. I mainly wanted to focus on baptism this week, just because of how important it is. So I'm going to conclude with believer's baptism. Once more, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go too far, hopefully. But it's a subject matter that's important, okay? We examined John's baptism. We examined why Jesus was baptized, that he's fulfilling the law, he's fulfilling righteousness, that he's associating with his people. He's telling the people that they truly did need to repent and be baptized to be in the kingdom of heaven. If you would, please allow me to make a couple points just on the idea of believer's baptism. Our baptism is unique from what John did, based solely on the timing. Our baptism is based off of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the finished work of the gospel. John's baptism is based off of the death, burial, and resurrection that was to come, if you will. That there was going to be a washing, and that the people needed to be prepared for it. Ours is saying we have received the washing, and now we can worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So it's all about the timing there. That baptism was symbolic for preparation and cleansing and washing, which was required to be righteous by the law's standard. Ours is for completion. He's preparing, rather. He's preparing. Ours is completing. Ours is, let me back up for a second. For them, they were awaiting the baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire. For us, we have already received it. And so we are showing that. For us today, we have already experienced that salvific baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be clear, you need to be washed, cleansed, purified, and even granted the righteousness of Christ when you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need that. You have to have it. If you don't have that salvation, if you don't have grace through faith, then you are still needing to be washed. And if you are a filthy rag, if you will just use that term, then you're going to be destroyed utterly. That gospel is the only way for a man to be washed of sin. The finished work of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection is what is pictured when we go to believer's baptism. The whole point is Jesus. What has he done? Why did he do what he do? He was washing us of our sin. He was granting us the Holy Spirit. He's granting us life. And when we go through baptism, like Romans 6 says, we are baptized with him in death. We are buried with him in the grave. And then we raised to walk in newness of life. And you can read all about that in Romans chapter 6. That's what it does. But when we do it ourselves, we're not doing it because of something we've done. We're not doing it to receive grace by any means. We're doing it because we have already received that grace. So these seven today that were baptized, and everybody who's been baptized here in belief of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's exactly what you're saying. You're saying, I'm dead with Jesus Christ, I am buried with Jesus Christ, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. Now, is it you that accomplished all of that? Certainly not. It was Jesus that did. You are saying, when you are baptized in believer's baptism, you are saying, Jesus is the cause. Jesus has saved me, and now I want Jesus to live through me. That's why we do it. That's why I'm, at the very beginning, I was kind of disheveled, if you will, and just very excited and giddy, because I got to actually, as a pastor, baptize people. I get to see, thankfully, Lord willing, the growth that's going to come from that for all seven of those. That's very exciting to me. I get to see the Lord's working in their life, and that's the whole point. The Lord's work, not mine. My righteous deeds will cause me to be lost, to be blind, stumbling around in the dark, and then lead me in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We might call that in Revelation the lake of fire. Hell, a sinner's damnation. But thanks be to Jesus Christ who gives us life through his death, burial, and resurrection. That anybody who believes on him will be saved. Anybody. Doesn't matter how old, how young. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you believe on him, you will be saved. This is not some part of a ritualistic checklist. This is something that is showing the world what Jesus has done for us. You can be free from the burden of sin today, if you need to be, and from the pain of death. You can have true fellowship with God, with the God that loved his people so much that he would be willing to suffer and die upon a cross for them. And then raise again the third day, guaranteeing life for anybody that will believe. You can have that life too. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for just baptism in general, Lord. We thank you for the baptism of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. The idea that Jesus is truly identifying with his people, that he is fulfilling the law, that he could be a perfect savior for us, one that fulfilled the law to the last drop that we could never fulfill. One that would suffer the wrath of God towards sin, a wrath that we thankfully get to escape because of what he's done for us. And Father, I just ask if there's anybody here who has never come to faith in the gospel, then just help them to repent and come to faith. And if there are people who maybe are just stumbling in some way, just help them to just refocus on you, Lord. And Lord, thank you for these seven that got baptized once more today. I just ask that you continue to work in their hearts, continue to work in their lives. Help them to be as Christ-like as they can the rest of their lives, Lord. Just allow them to follow the Holy Spirit and his leading. Allow them to be good image bearers of Jesus. And Father, I pray these things for your honor and glory. In your name, amen.